to weep with those who are suffering this morning. We ask, dear God, that you would move by your might and power as we look to the Scriptures for wisdom, comfort, and guidance. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Scripture tells us that Jesus is our suffering Savior. He is pictured in the book of Isaiah chapter 53 as the man of sorrows. And there's many ways that Jesus suffered on his road to Calvary. And according to our text this morning, the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ is something that God has called us to share or participate in. I thank God as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ that my hope and my future is secure. If you know Jesus, you have received the gift of eternal life. Sometimes it may not seem that way. In fact, as we look at the course of this world, things seem to be getting worse and worse. In fact, I believe Scripture talks about when Jesus Christ returns, will he find faith on the earth? But because of the truth in God's Word, and because of the voice of the Holy Spirit in my heart, I know that there's a greater kingdom coming. The kingdom of our God that will never end. And I will rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever. Amen. So I rejoice in the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. That as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I must also understand that in this life, I will also participate in his sufferings. And the group of people I believe who are suffering more so for the cause of Christ than I am, and I thank God for this nation that we live in. And one thing I did neglect to mention by way of announcements is Tuesday, as Bob prayed this morning, Tuesday is Election Day. Be in prayer for our elections. Research each candidate. Find out what is important to you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and as an individual, and be sure to go and vote. It is our right and our privilege, and I believe it's something that we should do as believers, since Scripture tells us that we are to submit ourselves to the higher authorities. And I don't think there's any better way of doing that than by exercising our privilege to vote. Praise God. I thank God for the country that we live in and the freedoms that we enjoy in this nation. But there are many nations of the world. In fact, 75% of the world's population live in areas with severe religious restrictions, and many of those people are Christians. In fact, Open Doors gives us the statistic that there are currently 100 million Christians who at some level are being persecuted for their faith in the world today. Persecution is something that has gone on since the very beginning. We read about it in the Old Testament. We certainly read about it in the New Testament. And the beatings, the torture, the confinement, the isolation, sexual assault, punishment, imprisonment, slavery, discrimination, and death goes on today. What is our responsibility as far as the suffering that people are enduring for the cause of Christ? I think Romans chapter 12, verses 14 and 15 gives us insight regarding this. Scripture tells us that we're to bless those who persecute us, bless and do not curse, and rejoice with those who rejoice, and mourn with those who mourn. One of the things, and I think many, if not all of us, are guilty. I know I for sure am. One of the things that we're guilty of is not keeping ourselves mindful and keeping in our hearts those who are suffering for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think there are a number of reasons for this. For some, we just, you know, they're horrible images and horrible things to think about. You know, the tortures, the beatings, the discrimination. We see some of the things on the news that ISIS is doing all over the world. We just don't want to think about those things. We don't want to think about unpleasant things because they bring sadness in our lives, and there's enough things in our lives that we have to deal with that steal our joy. We don't need to add another thing on top of them. But really, if we are to fulfill the law of Christ, and what is the law of Christ? Number one is to love God with all of our heart, mind, and soul. But the second greatest commandment is to love our neighbor as ourselves. And if we're to do that, we need to share in the sufferings of those who are being persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. And I think the first step in sharing, and there, you know, we could talk a number of Sundays about this issue of persecution. But one thing I think we need to do, especially in this blessed country, and I know we're seeing some things that are making it a little more difficult for us to serve God and to openly and boldly proclaim God and His truth. But for the most part, we are blessed in this nation. I think the first step in sharing in the sufferings of those who are really just having a very difficult time in serving God is developing or allowing the Holy Spirit to develop within us empathy. This is from Merriam-Webster's definition of empathy. It's the imaginative projection of a subjective state into an object so that the object appears to be infused with it. Now, if you don't understand that, I don't blame you. I don't either. I don't mean to make light of the subject. But what it means is to take something that you are not experiencing and make it part of you. This is the calling, this is the responsibility of the church. Second definition expounds on this thought. The action of understanding, empathy, the action of understanding, being aware of, being sensitive to, and vicariously experiencing the feelings, thoughts, and experience of another, of either the past or present, without having the feelings, thoughts, and experience fully communicated in an objectively explicit manner. It's feeling the pain, so to speak. It's suffering right along with them. I think another reason why we don't empathize and we don't share with those people who are suffering is because we can't do anything about it. I don't know about you, but when I click on the news and I see Christian people in Syria and in Iraq in that area being driven from their homes, being slaughtered, being killed, even children, I don't need to get into the graphic depictions of what's happening, although it is terrible. Not only does it make you angry, it's very frustrating because seemingly there's nothing that I can do about it. But I believe there is something we can do and should do, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Perhaps one of the greatest expressions of faith is of those individuals who stand up under persecution. And this may not go through your mind, but it goes through my mind. What makes a person who endures persecution tick? You know, I'm so used to, and sometimes I like to think of my relationship to persecution going on in the world in my upbringing and my life as an American. Now, I had the blessing of being part of the baby boom. Growing up, I never knew what it was like not to have heat, not to have food, not to have plenty of clothes. When I went out to the job market, there were plenty of jobs. But life in this country wasn't always that way. In fact, prior to World War II, there was the Great Depression, and life for many Americans was very, very hard and difficult. And it's difficult for me as someone who's had everything to identify with people who have struggled. And so it is with people who suffer for their faith. I haven't gone through that. And sometimes my mind thinks, you know, and if I was to go through that, you know, ask any young person today, what would it be like not to have internet or not to have your cell phone? You would think you took away, you know, their life, their world. You know, my generation and the generations that have come after me, we really don't know what suffering is like, and we're very fearful as Americans that our way of life would be changed. And such it is with those who go through persecution. People going through terrible things for their faith, and the only thing that they need to do in order to remove this cloud of persecution over their lives is to deny Christ and accept either the religion or non-religion that's being forced upon them. And there are literally people who are dying for their faith right now, who refuse to give up faith in Jesus Christ in order to have a happy life, free from the persecution from the state and others. And I wonder, could I be that person if my life was on the line? We have a video. This is from an organization called Voice of the Martyrs, which is a great video. And it's a testimony of a woman who lives in Syria, a housewife. She has apparently two children. And I think it gives us a glimpse into what makes up a person, a Christian believer, who goes through persecution. So, Joe, if you want to play that for us. It's pretty sobering, but it's what millions of Christians live under each and every day. What makes up a persecuted Christian? It's a person who's willing to give up everything for Christ. I believe this is echoed, or this thought is communicated to us very clearly through the words of the Apostle Paul, who states in Acts 20, verse 24, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus Christ has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. A couple things about that video. The first thing that struck me about it is that they were praying for revival. They were praying for revival, and then a terrible war and incredible persecution hit. Some people might say, in seeing this, that God doesn't answer prayers. But these are times that we need to remind ourselves that God's ways are not our ways. And for whatever reason, God has chosen this or has allowed this for His name to be glorified. Because I do not believe for one moment the prayers of those wonderful Christians in Syria and Iraq have not been heard or will not be answered. They are a people of faith. They are a people who continue to believe God even though their prayers are seemingly not being answered. Although one encouraging thing that I did receive from that video is despite the atrocities that are going on, people are still finding Jesus. So a persecuted Christian is a Christian of faith. A persecuted Christian is also a Christian of self-denial. She does something that few of us do and opened up herself to her most private prayers before the Lord. And three times she went to the Lord and asked God what He would have of her. And He first asked for her life, second, her husband, her marriage, and thirdly, her children. A persecuted Christian wants God's perfect will for their lives, no matter what the cost. And she was willing to give up everything, including the things, not things, but people, that were the dearest to her, who children. Let me just say two other things regarding this video before we move on. Number one, I think in her prayer time, and we discussed this a couple of Wednesday nights ago in our Bible study, as far as the one thing that we can be sure of as believers, that whatever challenges that lay ahead for us, God will give us the grace and the faith to get through them. We don't have to go through life. We need to empathize, don't get me wrong. But we don't have to go through life beating ourselves up because we're not suffering as other Christians suffer. We have a responsibility. We're no less Christian than they are. We're all bought with the same blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if something was to happen, God would give us the grace that we would need to get through it, just as He has given it to them. In fact, this didn't seem like any extraordinary family. From what I could tell as far as the video, this was not an evangelist and his wife, or a pastor and his wife, or a missionary and their wives. This was an ordinary housewife, and the experiences that she is going through currently in Syria. But in her prayers, I believe, as far as being at that point where she was willing to put her life, her marriage, and her family, her children, on the line for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, I actually believe it was God moving and working in her to bring her to that place, to prepare her for what's to come. And we can take solace in that. In fact, if I could just take that out of the persecution aspect, we're all going to suffer some kind of trial and tribulation as we walk this walk of faith, as we live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, James talks about how the person who endures trial and temptation is blessed and they'll receive a crown of life. I think it's James chapter 1, verse 10. But God's not going to lead you into that unprepared. And will draw you by His Spirit close to Him so that you can stand strong in the evil day. And I think that is what was happening in this woman's life as she was earnestly praying and seeking God. However, the third quality is the persecuted Christian is a praying Christian. And they are someone who seeks God earnestly, and seeks God earnestly one thing, and that's for the kingdom of God, for people to come and know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I love the way that that video finished, because it talks about those things and shares her life as a persecuted Syrian Christian. But are we to be any different? We need to be full of faith. We need to be praying. And we need to be seeking the will of God. Which leads us to, how do we respond then? Do we just ignore it, as some do? Pretend it's not there? Do we despair over it? I'd like to conclude this morning by sharing what our course of action should be as we learn to empathize and identify with those who are suffering with the cause of Christ. And the first thing that we should do is actually not do something. And she brought it out in the video, Linnea. Is that we should not get angry, but we should respond with love. Reading Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. And Jesus knew all about this. In fact, he says in John chapter 15, "Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will also obey yours." It's pretty much saying it's a given that if you follow me, on some level, you will be persecuted. And then in Matthew chapter 5, he tells us how we should respond to that persecution. And it's not naturally, it's supernaturally. You know, when someone says or does something against either us or someone we love or care about, members of our family or members of the body of Christ who are our spiritual family, the natural inclination we have as human beings is to get angry and strike back. In fact, I wonder what the response would be this morning if I went up to you and struck you on the face. I won't do that. But if we're in the flesh, our response would be, "Well, let me bless you in kind." And that's normal. But God has called us to live above normal or above the natural. He's called us to live supernaturally. And it's not just in power and demonstration. Above all, it's in love. In fact, the Bible teaches us in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that love supersedes every demonstration of the power of God. And this is the love that Jesus Christ calls us to in response to persecution. Verses 10 through 12, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Persecution is personal. One of the main reasons we are persecuted is mankind hates Christians. Scripture puts it this way: men love darkness better than light because it hides their evil deeds. But we can't respond in kind if we're to fulfill the law of Christ, which is to love our neighbor as ourselves. And that call to love isn't just to those who are going through persecution. It's to you and me who read these horrible stories in the newspaper or in books or publications or see these accounts on our news telecasts. We're tempted to get angry, but we cannot, because men are not our enemy. Despite what they may do to us, they're the ones that we've been called to reach, because they are the ones, just as we are, that Jesus Christ gave his life for. So we should not get angry, but rather we should love because Christ loves them. And I don't have the scripture for you this morning, but that is a supernatural love. And so on mornings such as these, when, you know, we're thinking about what innocent, God-fearing people are going through, or when we see news reports, because now persecution is in our face every day, and we're tempted to get angry, we need the supernatural power of God to come into our lives and transform our hearts and move us to a place of love to those individuals who are severely affecting our brothers and sisters in Christ. Including that, you know, if I can be graphic or frank this morning, including that individual who posted those awful videos online of the beheading of Britons and Americans for the cause of Islam. We're called to love them, but how can we love them when it is so abhorrent, it's so horrible, and it's so personal? 1 John 4, verse 19, I believe, teaches, we love because he first loved us. I know it's commonly read, I know in King James it's we love him because he first loved us. And it's true, our love of Jesus is in a direct response to the love of Jesus Christ towards our lives. But that love, when we experience the love of Jesus, when he comes in and he forgives us of every sin and makes us brand new, free from guilt, free from pain, free from shame. The secondary effect of that is having love for our neighbor, no matter how good or bad they are. And so when you read those stories or hear those things, ask the Lord Jesus Christ, fill me with your love, and God will transform your heart. Secondly, we should be burdened, not fearful for our brothers and sisters in Christ, because God will take care of them. No matter what, they will be taken care of. But we should be burdened. Paul appreciated so much the empathy of the Philippian church through the struggles that he had in his ministry. Reading Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. It was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. The truly compassionate church, the church that empathizes with the needs of its brothers or its sisters in Christ, is a church that is moved to action. And there's a lot of different things that we can do to help our brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering. Politically, we can lobby our elected officials to do something in the political realm to try to ease the suffering and the persecution of Christians and others around the world. Materially, we can and should give and try to bring some type of material support to those who are in need and who have lost all because of their faith in Christ. Socially, especially in this day and age of social media, we can raise awareness of the plight of Christians by telling others. The most important thing that we can do and should do, but I dare say we don't do enough, is pray for people to find, for people to have the grace and the comfort of God in their lives. And I think the prayer that we have for the persecuted church needs to be twofold. Number one, we need to pray that God would deliver them. But number two, we need to pray for God's strength to be with them. Should it be God's will for them to go through a period of persecution? On the surface, persecution seems like it has no value. It is purely, and it is. It is evil. But I serve a God who takes that which is done in evil or evil motives and uses it for His good. And I've shared this before, but let me share it again. I think last Sunday, as a matter of fact, not one drop of blood that was shed at the hands of a persecutor, whether it was a militant Islamist or a communist in Northern Korea or wherever persecution might be, not one drop of blood that was shed has been shed in vain, but was a testimony that this faith in Christ, although unseen, though seemingly in the world powerless, was worth dying for. And I can't think of a greater witness than putting your life on the line for your faith. So we should be burdened. And if the persecuted church around the world isn't on your prayer list, it needs to be. And we need to begin to pray daily for God's grace, strength, and deliverance for these individuals, because the threat and persecution they are enduring is on a daily basis. There are no vacations. There is no respite. Until that season of persecution ends, it is day in, day out. And thirdly, we should be prepared, because we don't know what is in store for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus told His disciples in Matthew 24, verse 9, "You'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. You will be hated by all nations because of Me." I know this country was founded in Christian principles and belief in the Word of God, but it has severely drifted away from that, and things are getting worse, and I don't know what the future holds for us as a church. But I would not be surprised if things change where we have to meet in homes where we cannot meet openly like this, or at least not openly preach the gospel because it's viewed as intolerant. But having that threat of perhaps happening, of this happening to us here, should encourage us to be just as strong and just as prepared as this young mother was as she went to this horrible time of persecution in Syria. One thing that we shouldn't do is live in fear, because that individual, that family, was just an everyday family who were just loving and serving God with all of their hearts. And God is no respecter of persons. And God's grace will be with us as well. And if we will allow God to prepare us, we'll be strong and mighty instruments of God's grace should persecution come to this land. But let me tell you this, and I end before we conclude the message this morning. I pray, especially for the generation that follows me, I pray that as a nation, none of us, and as a church, we don't experience what other people are experiencing. I mean, God bless those people, but obviously we want the best. But we can't take the threat of persecution lightly. And if we are not prepared, because literally We've seen it in Bible times, and we see it today. Literally, nations change overnight. And the dawn of persecution in this country could happen just like that. It could happen with an election, it could happen with a military coup, it could, you know, who knows how it could happen, but it could happen quickly. And there's one thing I can guarantee you from Scripture, that if you are not rooted and grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're not following the example of this young mother, who was full of faith, who was prayerful, who was sacrificial in her life, you will not stand in the day of temptation. The reason is because of this, what Jesus shares in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, the parable of the sower and the seed. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. This morning, I'd just like to ask everyone to stand. And I'm going to ask two things. And musicians, if you would come, we're going to take communion in just a moment. We're doing it at the end a little differently. Two things that we need to commit to do if we're not committed to do already as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The first is to empathize with those who are suffering around the world for the cause of Christ. In your bulletin, there's a couple of handouts. One deals with some apps that can assist you in your prayer life. But there's also a folded pamphlet from Voice of the Martyrs, and it's a commit to pray. There's a graphic of all the different areas of the world and the degree of persecution that are in those areas, including the Western Hemisphere, believe it or not. And there's a card you can fill out and sign and put in the mail and be put on a prayer list, and I encourage you to do that. But beyond that, put this, especially this map, someplace where you will see it regularly, so that you'll be reminded to pray for those who are suffering for Jesus. You know, the devil, and he's the source of all persecution because he hates God, Antichrist. The devil doesn't care if the persecuted church is on our prayer list that we read, or if we, you know, look and read at a website or get a magazine in the mail. Or say, oh my goodness, when we look at the news. He doesn't care about all those things. We can do all those things. We can put posters up and all that stuff about it. The only thing he cares about is whether or not we pray. And knowing about it and thinking about it does not equal praying about it. If we're going to see God move in these people, continue to strengthen these people, move in power and might, be sustained, we need to pray for them. In fact, I'll just get a little pastorally. We need to be praying for us as well. God would move through us. It doesn't matter. We just mention it in a service. You want to see changes happen in people's lives or this church or this community, you need to pray. Not just have it on a list someplace. So commit to pray. Commit to being sold out disciple in the name of Jesus. Whether or not anything comes, we need to be praying and seeking God, because we don't know how much time this old world has before the Lord Jesus Christ comes, and there is so much that needs to be done. So let's pray together, and let's ask God to bring us to a new level of commitment in Jesus' name. Father, we glorify and praise your name. Thank you, God, for being with us today and for your abiding presence on our lives and upon those who are serving Jesus in spite of incredible circumstances. God, we pray for them today. We pray, God, that their faith, God, would not waver, but it would grow. We pray that their testimony, God, would increase. We pray, God, that your grace would be manifested in their lives in such a way that no matter how horrible the persecutors of the faith are to them, they would continue to shine the light and the love of Jesus. We pray that you would supernaturally meet every need as another witness and testimony of your favor upon their lives. In the name of Jesus. But God, we not only pray for those who are suffering. We pray for the persecutors because you love them, God. And so we love them too. We ask, God, that you would move upon their hearts and change them, God. Bring a Damascus Road experience, God, to countries like North Korea and China, Lord, and the Middle East, oh God, and Colombia, Lord Jesus, and all these different areas, Northern Africa, God, that are persecuting those following Jesus. Move upon their lives, I pray, God, and their hearts, God. Bring about a great revival before you return. Lastly, God, we ask that you would move upon us. We pray for us. God, we ask that you would forgive us for not sharing in the sufferings of our brothers and sisters, Lord Jesus. We pray, God, that you would give us a deeper sense of empathy, oh God. Not just sharing a tear or two at a video or at a book, but God, being moved spiritually in our hearts. Because there are those who are struggling, Lord, for the cause of Christ. We pray, Lord, that the empathy we feel would move us to action, Lord. The tangible areas that we can, Lord, help and bless individuals. But above all, that we would pray for them as we've never prayed before. May we follow their example and be the committed Christians, God, that you have called us to be. For these are the ones you are searching for as we approach the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name this morning. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to ask our elders to come forward. We're taking communion at the end because communion is a remembrance of the suffering of Christ. And when we partake of communion, we're not only remembering that Jesus Christ, because there is no grave, that Jesus Christ is risen, and so someday we shall rise as well. But we are also remembering the sufferings of Christ and identifying with them. And this morning I take that one step further. We're not only identifying with the sufferings of Christ, we are identifying, as we partake of these elements this morning, with the sufferings of other believers this morning. We want to honor them for what they are going through this morning in Jesus' precious name. Father, now as we prepare, Lord Jesus, to remember your suffering and death, may we remember, O God, that this is something that we at some point will all experience in our lives. May we remember as we prepare to partake of these elements that the suffering we go through is not in isolation, but you are with us, you'll keep us and guide us through each and everything, God, that we have to deal with. And that, God, we not only have one another, but, Lord, it is our responsibility to be there for those who are suffering for the cause of Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.